Our reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. Tough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked on the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned on the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them forth, each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Thanks, Sally. Do turn to a person next to you and share something that stood out to you from the reading. All right, I'm sorry to interrupt your conversations. It seems there's a lot to talk about, which is exciting, but we get to hear from Hayden today, so I'm just going to pray for him. God, we thank you so much for your word and for the wisdom you have given Hayden to share with us some thoughts that you shared with him. And I pray that our hearts are open to hear your voice and that you bless Hayden with everything he needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tabea. I recognise that was a very long passage, and I'm sorry about that. So just as a bit of a recap, what stood out to people? Countries are like dust. Love it. Yes.
Contrast between the mighty arm and the gentle shepherd.
Yeah, I love that. Contrast between the mighty arm and the gentle shepherd. Yes.
God is overwhelming, but it's all for us.
Yes, God is overwhelming, but it's all for us. I love that. Yes.
The actual thing for me is hope.
Hope, yes. Hope is saturating this passage, yeah.
Who is God?
Who is God? That is a great question. Yes, yes. Something the psalmist is grappling with, yeah. Not the psalmist, Isaiah. Who taught him? Yeah. Oh. Felt a bit scary at first. Yeah, it's a little bit daunting, eh? Yeah, absolutely. So good. This passage is so rich. I'm sure we could sit here for ages and just pick apart at it. The reason why I chose this passage today for a reading, which is not a normal Advent reading, is because the start of it is exactly the same as the start of Mark. Did anyone catch that? I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, make way the path straight for the Lord. And what that tells me is that what we're reading in Isaiah 40, what follows, is just as relevant as what we see flowing in Mark. It's the same God we're talking about here. And so as we read this stuff in Isaiah 40, we've got to remember this is what Jesus is like. Okay? The next bit that the passage goes into is there's this moment where Isaiah is trying to compare humanity to God. And he comes to the conclusion that we're like grass or flowers in a field. We're here one day and we're gone the next. But God's word is eternal. And so we should, what's the wording I got here? Get up, do not fear, and see who God is the wording used in the passage. And then what happens, what follows, is the next 25 verses, the bulk of the reading, is the writer trying as hard as they can to explain how magnificent and awesome God is and how frail we are in comparison. And you almost get a bit of a sense that there's some frustration with the writer that no matter how much they try put these comparisons together, they just can't do it. It's just too big. I've got a couple, I'll share two of my highlights from the passage that I really like. And the first one is verses 12 to 17 speak of God measuring the waters and the mountains in the palm of his hand, as if it's a scale. But then he goes on and says, well, the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to all those waters in the hand, or these nations like dust in his hand, right? And yet we sit here in this room and we worry about what nations do. And yet to him, they're basically nothing. They're tiny in comparison to the power and capability of God. Well, the other one I love is verses 25 to 26, where it says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing." They're talking about here that God has named every single one of the stars. Now, just for some context here, there are 1 billion stars in the universe. Oh, that's the wrong number. Sorry. Not one quadrillion, not one pentillion, not one hexillion, but 1 septillion stars that we think are in the known universe. I can barely remember my cousins' names. And yet this number alone, the fact that God has named each and every one of them, should give us enough pause to think how capable and magnificent he is. Not only did he create them all, but he named them all. He knows each one. So the writer of Isaiah here recognizes that we are incapable of conveying the scale of God. But that is not going to dissuade me. We're going to give it a go. And so we're going to do something that I do with my students, which is to try and build a scale model of the solar system in the church. You guys up for that?
Yes.
Great. So we're going to start with the sun. I'm going to say the sun is going to be this big. I'm sorry, Kevin, it's Spurs. We're going to say the sun's a bit this big. Compared to this, if we said this is the sun, then the head of this pin is the earth. Right? Now that in itself is worth thinking about, how small we are, this little pinhead earth, right? But we're not done there. What I'm going to do is I need 3 volunteers. You have 3? Yep, Jackie's 1. I need 2 more. You're not going to say anything? Yep, brilliant. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, I've got 3 earths here. Say hi to yourself on the pinhead earth. Okay? Say hi to yourself. There you go. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this, the sun, at the back of the church. Okay, so I'm just going to do that. And then what you 3 need to do is you need to place yourself between the sun to where you think Earth is. Okay? So I'm just going to go put this all the way back here. Okay, go for it. Where do you think Earth is compared to the sun? You don't have to say anything. You just place yourself in the room. Where do you think it would be? You really think so, Jackie? Can you even see the pinhead in their hand?
No.
Okay. Well, I must say, I'm proud of you guys because most of my students, when I do this, are here with this. But actually, it's not here. It's not here. I'm sorry. Too close. Sorry, Jackie, you're too close too. You're close, but you're not close enough. It's all the way back here.
I couldn't have stood on
that. That is where we live. See the scale between our sun and the earth, all of this space. Our God is a magnificent God. Now, I said we're going to do the scale model of the solar system, eh? But we just ran out of room in the church. That's a bit of a problem. So what we're going to do, you guys can... come down now. Thank you so much. I'll take the pins. Thank you. Has anyone ever thought about how far away we are and how small we are from the sun before? It's incredible, isn't it? Anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to fly out to Neptune, which would be the size of this marble. Okay? But again, we're going to have to leave the building. So if you turn your attention to the screens, we're going to have to leave the building. We have to go out the door. And at this point, we're at the orbit of Mercury by the door compared to that. But then we're actually going to have to go on quite a bit of a journey here. So we're going to come up. Now we're at the orbit of Mars, smaller than a pinhead. We're approaching Jupiter, which would be the size of this golf ball, ping pong ball. We're still going. We're about to pass City College, where we approach the orbit of Saturn, about the size of this golf ball, just sitting on the pavement. We're still going, we're still going. Now we're approaching the orbit of Uranus, which is, again, about the size of this golf ball. Imagine this just sitting on the pavement. But we're still not there. We still need to keep going and going. We're about to approach the race course. Nearly there. It's a long way. And finally, we reach it. We're at Neptune. Can you see the little marble on the fence? Space is huge, isn't it? And yet we hear that God creates all of this. The thing that really blew my mind is, well, if that's the size of our solar system, if we took this as our scale model and we put the nearest star in it, where would that be? I tell you now, it'd be the size of a tennis ball, and the church budget is not big enough because it would be on the beaches of Hawaii. That's our nearest star. Okay? However, stars, our star and the nearest star, are some of the smaller stars in our universe. And so one of the stars that we could put in the scale is the star Betelgeuse. Has anyone heard of that one before? Yeah, it's located in the constellation of Orion with Orion's belt. It's the head of Orion, and it's what's called a red giant. And if we put that star in our scale model here, it would be as big as from there to the Earth, which meaning the star itself would fill twice the size of this building. But that's not the biggest star we've ever found. The biggest star we've ever found is called Stevenson 2-18. I really hope God's name for it is better than that. And that star, if we were to place it in this model, it would be out to the orbit of Saturn, or it would reach to the Cook's Gardens. I've got this picture here showing the scale of it. So there's our little sun. I don't know if you can see that little dot there. And there's Stevenson 2-18 next to it. It's huge, but even all of these stars are a drop in the ocean compared to the 100 billion stars in our galaxy, which is a drop in the ocean compared to the 200 billion galaxies in our universe. I actually believe our minds are incapable of grasping this scale, right? It is massive, but I think it's necessary and it's intentional because it's pointing to the glory of God. And the more we grasp how big our universe is, the bigger our grasping of how big God is. So it's important to grasp these things, to dwell on them. I've got one final image, which I'm going to leave up for the rest of the sermon. It is this one here. Has anyone seen this image before? This is what's called the pale blue dot. And right there, in that beam of red light, there's a little white dot. Can you guys see it? Let me help you. It's right there. That's you. This was taken by the Voyager 1 spacecraft just as it left our solar system. Everyone who has ever lived and ever been on this Earth has lived on that tiny one pixel dot. You're really small. God is really, really big. So yet with all this vastness that we've just unpacked, all that we've explored, God is simply described in Isaiah 40 as measuring it all in the span of his hand. I love Dallas's quote here where he says, the vastness of the universe is hardly the beginning of God. Hey. And so it's no wonder that Isaiah 40 ends with basically saying, do you not get it? Why don't you understand? Do you not think God is capable or not around? Have you not heard? He created everything. He does not tire, and his understanding is unsearchable. But yet, amazingly, he cares for the people on that little speck, even though we're like grasshoppers to him. Or as I think a more apt analogy now would be, we're just like little bacteria on a rock somewhere. And so here's the crazy, ludicrous twist of the story of the Gospels. The God who created all that we just explored gave it all up to go on that rock, and he became one of the least of us. He went from the glory of the heavens to become a fragile baby in the hands of an unimportant teenage girl and their husband, to the point where if they had neglected him, he would have died because he couldn't even lift his head up. The cost is immense for him. In Philippians 2, it describes Jesus, who is God, as emptying himself and humbling himself. Frankly, I think that's the understatement of a century. Humble himself? From that to this? We need a better word. The cost is immense. The God who created the universe limited himself to flesh and bone. And then, unlike Isaiah 40, he did grow tired. He did grow weary. And suddenly, when he creates things in the form of carpentry, it's difficult. It's hard. He gets bruises. So why would he give up so much? Because his love for you was greater than all of this glory that we've just explored. He freely cast it all aside so he could have you. When Paul describes Christ as emptying himself, that means he left nothing else behind in pursuit of you. In other words, he bankrupted heaven for you. He gave it all. The cost is unfathomable for us to grasp. But I encourage you to dwell on it this Advent season. I encourage you to actually drive out of the city at night. Go and stare at the stars. Dwell in them. Tomorrow night, I've checked the forecast, is a good night to do this. And I actually encourage you to do it. Sit there and dwell on the cost of Christmas, the cost heaven had to pay so that you could be in God's kingdom. I also encourage you to carve out time as you do this to and stare at the stars to revel in how big God is. He's bigger than you think he is, but he's also more loving than you think he is, because all of that was given up for you, meaning that the stars are not just a sign of how big God is, they're a sign of how much he loves you. Good news, isn't it, that God came? It's also ludicrous that he gave it all up for us, but yet he did. This is his love for us. Let me pray. Father, help us realize the magnificence of your beauty and your glory, and yet you choose to give it all up in pursuit of us, because your love is eternal, it is infinite, and you want to have, you would rather have this whole world with us and give it all up so that we could be with us than have it without us. Pray you remind us this Advent season of your love for us. Amen.